Good morning. I'm on. Okay. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
When you hear those two words, what comes to your mind? Yeah, this is the audience participation time. Christ's birth? Shopping? Family? That's good. Gifts? Christmas tree? Making cookies. I'm going to come over to your house. All right. Merry Christmas. What comes to your mind? Joy. Good. Happiness? Time with family. How about death? Dying. Suffering. Pain. Sin. Those words come to mind? Behind me, there really should be two trees. On this side, a Christmas tree. Christmas. The birth of Jesus. On this side, another tree. A cross. A tree of shame. The death of Jesus. Like Ben said earlier, you can't separate those two things. Both are the same thing. One tree doesn't mean anything without the other tree. This tree couldn't have happened without this tree. Two of them go together. And they both tell me the same thing. God loves me. My favorite song. You ready for this? Song I learned when I was in Sunday school, about 4 years of age. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. What a simple thought. No, what a profound thought. The God who created the universe, the God who formed me in my mother's womb, the God who sustains life, came as a baby, helpless, totally dependent on the creatures he had created. And why did this happen? He loved me. Am I worthy of that love? Absolutely not. What did I do that made him love me so much? Nothing. But God had no choice but to love me and to love you. He didn't. God is love. That's what John tells us. If God is God, by definition, he has to love us. Because God is also just, He had to condemn us to death. Why? Because we had fallen from His righteousness. He set the standard for our behavior, and we didn't rise to that standard. And the punishment of sin is death. But because God is also merciful, He had to provide a way for us to escape the punishment of sin. And because God is love, He had to give us that escape free of charge. You get it? That's Christmas. That's Easter. That's the Christian faith. That's what we sometimes refer to as the gospel, the good news. Man sinned. God loved man. God provided a way for the escape of the punishment of that sin. God loved us and sent His Son, Christmas, to die on the cross, Easter, and be raised again as we can be raised again into a new life. Simple message. Simple message. And like we said this morning, it starts with Christmas. It starts with the story, the historical fact of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And then sometime later, people from the east showing up to give Jesus, the newborn child, gifts. Turn in your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to take a look at this story. We're going to take a look this morning at this historical event of these wise men, these magi as they're called, visiting the Christ child in the house with Mary and Joseph and giving Him gifts. An historical event that we always associate with Christmas. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 2, because I'm a teacher and I'm out of school, I can't break the habit of giving students quizzes. So here's a little quiz for you this morning. Where did the wise men come from? Where? The east. Where's that? Fact of the matter is, we don't know, right? Just someplace out east. Maybe New Jersey. I don't know. How many wise men were there? We don't know. Tradition tells us there were three. They even named them, right? I don't know where they got that from, but yeah. We don't know how many there were. All we know is that there were more than one. Because magi, wise men, is plural, right? So it has to be more than one. How many? We don't know. Could there have been 100? I'm pretty sure there might have been a lot. Because if they traveled from the Persian area, which is where a lot of people think they came from, Persia, Babylon, and they traveled across the desert, as many thieves and robbers as there were back then, you wouldn't find people traveling, especially with gold, traveling by twos and threes. They would travel with a whole bunch of people. And probably these wise men had a lot of servants that they were traveling with them. And there were probably a number of wise men. Maybe 50, 100, I don't know. But there were a bunch. When did they come to Jesus? the night of his birth? We don't know. We do know that there is a difference in the Greek language between the words that translated infant and the words that are translated as child here in Matthew chapter 2. Could you turn that down a little? I'm getting a lot of feedback here. I don't know if that's just my hearing that's bad. Could be. There's a difference between the words infant and child. So a lot of people think even that Jesus might have been upwards to 2 years of age at this point in time. When you throw in the fact that Herod had all the baby boys in the area killed beneath the age of two, yeah, it could be that Jesus is 2 years of age, but we still associate the story of the wise men with Christmas, right? As if it all happened on one particular night. I don't know. Another question. What did the wise men give to Jesus? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Is that it? I don't know. If I traveled 700 or 800 or 900 miles by foot or by camel, I think I would have a little bit more than that to give. But that's all that's mentioned in the Bible. And so that's all we're going to focus on. Wise men came and gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We know that as a fact, right? Why did the wise men come? It's there in Matthew chapter 2. First thing they said to Herod, why'd they come? To worship him. How far did you come this morning to worship Jesus? 2 miles? 5 miles? 10 miles? Were you on the road for the last 2 years? What kind of preparation did you have to come here this morning? Did you get up at 5 a.m. to pack and get everything ready? Or, like me, roll out of bed, roll into the shower, roll out of the shower, and get in the car, right? How much preparation? How much preparation did these wise men, 50, 100 of them, how much preparation was involved for them to travel 700, 800, 900 miles, a 2 year journey? I think of that, and I feel guilt. I feel guilt. We read about the first Easter Sunday when the disciples got up to go and to anoint Jesus' body at the tomb. And Scripture tells us this: they got up before dawn. Now, if you go to the Holy Land around the time of Easter and you find out when dawn is, you would find that dawn comes about 5 a.m. in Jerusalem. They got up before 5 a.m. They prepared the ointments. They prepared the body wrappings. They prepared what they were going to anoint Jesus' body with before they went to the tomb. Some of us were here this morning at 10 a.m. because we were engaged in what we frequently refer to as the worship service. Communion, breaking of bread. How early did we get up this morning to prepare what we were going to offer as worship to the Son of God? I feel guilty. I do. I come in here Sunday mornings, and like many of us, I'm sure, I spend the first 10, 15, 20 minutes getting ready to worship God, right? That shouldn't be. I should come ready to worship. These wise men traveled to come and worship Jesus. If you're not in the habit of coming here to the 10 a.m. service, I'd like to invite you next Sunday. Oh, can't do it next Sunday. Too bad. Couple Sundays when we get back to routine. Come at 10 a.m. We come for one reason and one reason only. To worship him. A man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling darkness on the walls of his cell. That was C.S. Lewis. We cannot diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him. That won't happen. So why do we worship him? Why do we come here at 10 a.m. to worship him who was born King of the Jews? Westminster's Shorter Catechism says this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Why are we here? I'm talking about not here. Why are we here? The bigger sense. Why are we here? To glorify God. That is the purpose for our existence. John Piper says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Worship. That's why the church exists. Oh, no, no. It's to evangelize, to spread the gospel. John Piper said, why do you want people to get saved? So they can go out and get other people saved? And they can go out and recruit more Christians? Nope. Why do I want someone to come to know Jesus as their Savior? So they can worship him and spend eternity with him. That's why we're here. We're here to worship Jesus. There we go. A couple years ago, I went on the internet and I was searching for a picture of Jesus in the cradle, in the manger. And this is the picture I came up with. When I first saw it, my first reaction was, This is the tackiest picture I have ever seen in my life. And then I looked at it a little bit more. A little bit more. And I fell in love with this picture. You get the concept here? Wouldn't it be great if we were able to take this whole concept of Christmas, which I love, the shopping, the Christmas presents, the cookies, everything else, Santa Claus, and get this whole concept of Christmas to bow down and worship Jesus. That's what Christmas is supposed to be about. That's what our lives are supposed to be about. That is the purpose of man, to glorify God. Should be the purpose of Christmas. Oh, and get this. In the Hebrew language, the word that's usually translated as worship in the Old Testament, it literally means, guess what? To bow down. Look at that. Santa Claus, the embodiment of Christmas season, is bowing down to worship Jesus. You love that picture? I do. What a great shot. Herod was the king of Judea, but he wasn't Jewish. He was from the nation of Edom, a descendant of Esau. Therefore, technically, legally, he had no right to the throne, the kingdom of Judah. He's about his business as being an evil, violent king there in Jerusalem. And one day, these people show up from the east, and they want to know one thing. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Wow. A threat to his job. You talk about a lack of job security. There it is. Someone is here claiming that the king of the Jews was just born? Why in Jerusalem? Well, it's the capital city. Where else would you expect a king to be born, right? What does Herod immediately do? He calls his chief priests. He calls the scribes. He calls the leaders of the Jewish faith, and he says, where is the Christ supposed to be born? Where is the Messiah supposed to be born? You get this? Herod, a non-Jewish person, immediately links the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews, to the Old Testament prophets and the promises God made to send the Messiah. He immediately connects those two things together. And what do his chief priests and scribes tell him? Well, they quote to him one of the Old Testament prophets, a guy by the name of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. You can look it up. It says it right there that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. So he tells the wise men, well, go to Bethlehem. When you find him, come back and tell me so I can go and worship him too. We know what was in Herod's mind, right? He wanted to find this kid, kill him, so there was no threat to his job. The wise men go out, and what do they find? The star in the heavens again. And it leads them to Bethlehem. You know where Bethlehem is in relation to Jerusalem? It's 5 miles south. Now, wait a minute. I teach social studies because I don't like science. But I remember from science that stars in the sky travel from east to west. Well, they don't travel. The Earth rotates. We all know that, right? But it seems like they travel from east to west. This star traveled north to south because they left Jerusalem and followed the star south 5 miles. What kind of star is this? I don't know. I'm not an astronomer. But I do know this. You go back to the Old Testament, and the Hebrews followed a Shekinah glory of God, a bright flaming tower out of Egypt through the wilderness for 40 years into the promised land. Is that what the wise men were following? The Shekinah glory of God? Could be. In verse 1, what does it call Herod? Herod the king. Verse 3, what does it call Herod? Herod the king. Verse 7, what does it call him? Just Herod. Verse 12, what does it call him? Just Herod. Why does it go from Herod the king to just Herod? Well, what happened between verse 1 and 3 and 7 and 12? We read about Jesus, the real king. Micah says he's the ruler of Israel. And so Herod the king suddenly becomes just Herod. And the wise men follow the star, and they go down, they find the baby, they find the child, and they go in and they worship him. What is worship? Simple acrostic here. Number one, W, worth. Whatever has worth to us, whatever has value to us, what do? We worship it. This right here, does it have value to you? It does to me. I got to pay the bills. Does that mean I worship money? Well, unfortunately, sometimes I feel like I do. I owe, off to work I go, right? You see, if something has value to it, if something has value to you, is it going to be followed by action? If I say God has worth to me, God has value to me, is it going to be followed by action? If it doesn't, then maybe he isn't really valuable. Oh, only. In the book of Revelation, John sees an angel, and he bows down to worship the angel. And what does the angel say? Let me quote it so I don't misrepresent it. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship belongs to God and to God alone. It is the right thing to do. If we don't worship God, the Bible says, the trees, the rocks, the mountains will. John Stott. If worship is right because God is worthy of it, it is the best of all antidotes to our own self-centeredness, the most effective way to disinfect us of egotism. In true worship,
We turn the searchlight of our mind and heart upon God and temporarily forget about troublesome and usually intrusive selves. Our mind is focused on God only. That's what worship should be. Get our minds off ourselves. When our minds are on ourselves, we are making ourselves God and worshiping us. That's what Lucifer did, the original sin. I will be like God, so I can worship myself. And God cast him out of heaven. Get our minds off of ourselves, onto him. Well, that's what worship is. It's the right thing to do. Do I have to say anything more? If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, that there is the only reason you need to worship Jesus. He saved us. Since AD 33, approximately 8 billion people, according to one estimate, have followed Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus' name means? Jehovah is salvation. That's what it means. We sing that hymn, there's just something about that name. No, there's everything about that name. Honoring to God. The essence of all worship is to bring honor to God. We need to recognize it. We need to feel the worth of it. Psalm 96, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe or give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Bring honor to God. We are being invited to worship him. One of my favorite hymns, Isaac Watts. It's in the Black Book, 158. Here's just one verse. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? That's the question. The answer, 'twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly forced us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. God invites us to come and worship him. How can you turn down an invitation from the creator of the universe? Or, in the old way, how can the two words Lord and no go together? Lord, no thanks, I don't want to come and worship you. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enjoy him forever. to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever in heaven, singing praises to God. That's what we were made to do. This is the lesson of the wise men. When they said, we have come to worship Him. In this Christmas season, I would invite you, like the wise men, to present your gifts to Jesus. You know, that angel tree that was out there last week, right? We give gifts to people as representatives of Jesus. Give our gifts to Jesus and come with us and worship Him who is born to save the world. Have a Merry Christmas as you worship Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we confess that when we look at these magi, we acknowledge that we fall so short of their example. Lord, thanks for giving us that example. Thanks for giving us something that we can ascribe to, that we can follow, that we can say, I want to be like them. And come day after day to You and worship You just for being You. Father, help us to do that during the Christmas season and every day after. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.